Dear congregation, this morning we will consider 1 Samuel 18, especially the first 9 verses. And we'll read with you again, although we will consider all 9 verses and even a little bit more, I'll read with you especially verse 4. Let's read verse 4 again. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, to his girdle. These are the central words in this passage of Scripture. The theme for the sermon this morning is the great son of David. Of course, we will listen to David in the very first place. But more important, that we hear about the great son of David. Let's not forget that David is also here a type of Christ in all his shortcomings. That's right. But he is a type of Christ. Therefore, the theme is the great son of David. 2 thoughts. The first one, that's the longest thought, knit in love with this hero. Of course, right? In the first place, it is about Jonathan, knit in love with David. But are we such Jonathans? Knit in love with that hero, with a capital letter. The great son of David, Jesus. So that's the first thought. Knit in love with this hero. Capital letter. Second thought, the wisdom of this hero. And again, it's first of all about David. 3 times, thrice, we read that he acts wisely. But of course, David is a type of Christ. He is the true hero who acts so wise. So again, the great son of David. First, knit in love with this hero. Knit in love with this hero. Second, the wisdom of this hero. The wisdom of this hero. So the first thought, knit in love with this hero. Let's begin where we should begin this morning, and that's the first verse of our passage. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And there we read, and it came to pass, it happened, when he, and that's David, right? When he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. These words are important because these words make an immediate connection with the previous chapter and passage, right? And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking. So we are reminded of what happened before in 1 Samuel 17. You see, we can't put a break here. Chapter 18 is a continuation of chapter 17. What happened in chapter 17? What happened there? What was the story? Well, we all know it, right? The young shepherd boy, the youngest of his family, the smallest, the Katan. And we see him rushing forward through the valley. No doubt with him, no hesitation with him. He goes deliberately, with haste. But see, just see the other side of the valley. Also, at the other side of the valley is somebody moving forward. Not in a hurry. No. His steps are different. It are the steps of a self-confident man. Here I am. Somebody who is seemingly inconquerable. He considers himself to be a mighty hero and warrior. He is not worried at all. Why should he be worried? No reason. Full of self-confidence. For 40 long days, all there were impressed by him. No exception. Oh, well, maybe. There are exceptions. There are a few. I know at least of two of them. Later more about it. But almost everybody is paralyzed before him. The king of Israel, Saul, paralyzed seeing that living tank. And the same goes for all the Israelite army. When they hear him and when they see him, they flee from him. How to fight such an enemy? As we at times are afraid, right, of the spiritual enemies in our life. The temptations of the world, but especially the lust in our heart. And we might have the tendency to flee, afraid. How to conquer them? And especially in a week of preparation, we wonder, will I ever overcome the temptations in the world and the weakness in my heart and the wrong desires in my heart? Will I ever be able to mortify them? Will I? But see, there is one who is not impressed by Goliath, David. There is another one, Jonathan. We'll later hear about him. He's also not impressed. But here's David, not impressed. And he is the one that breaks through the fear that reigns the Israeli army camp. How? Because of his fellowship with God. His union with God. His clinging on to the promises and the word of God. That's how he breaks through that reigning fear. What a lesson for us in a week of preparation. It's not in us. It is in God and his word. And there he rushes forward. And while running, he puts his hand into his shepherd's bag. He takes out that pebble, a stone. He puts it in its sling. He swings. He strikes, and there the giant falls to the earth. Forward. Fallen is the strong hero. You see, how can we conquer our heroes? Right? These enemies that make us so afraid spiritually, especially in a week of preparation when we look back and we see our sin and shortcomings, not in our own strength, no. We can conquer by trusting God's word, by holding on to God, and by clinging to the great Son of David. He overcame all enemies. Well, and then after that battle, it was actually a short battle, right? Very short. That pebble put in a sling, swinged, striked. That's it. That's the whole battle. And then, of course, David is called to King Saul, and Saul asks him, that's the last verse of chapter 17, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David reveals who he is. I am the Son. And here is humbleness of thy servant. Here's the future king of Israel, right? Anointed by God through the hand of Samuel. But I am your servant, the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. I'm here at your service. Here I am, the son of thy servant, and I am your servant. But most probably, in the company of Saul, there is another young man named Jonathan. He's the crown prince. He's the future king of Israel, at least supposedly future king of Israel. And without any doubt, he had followed everything that happened there. Wouldn't he too have heard when it went that rumor through the army camp that there is a shepherd boy with the name of David who is outraged because the living God was scorned? And Jonathan undoubtedly heard it. And as a king's son, the crown prince, without any doubt, he was there when David was given Saul's armor and took it off to venture only with the living God. You see, that's how we conquer our enemies, venturing with the living God. And Jonathan witnessed all of this. And of course, as the son of Saul, the crown prince, he would have followed David and witnessed how he fearlessly approached on this Philistine and watched the giant fall down. And Jonathan watched this all. And now, at the end of chapter 17, he probably saw David up close. And he heard his words from his own mouth. And all the while, from that very first beginning until now, he increasingly felt one with David. We read twice that he loved him as his own soul. And we read that he was knit with the soul of David, right? That's the first thing in verse 1. He was knit with the soul of David. In other words, he felt like-minded. He felt one with David, a brother in arms. This one was a man like he was. And he recognized himself in David. Deep bonds. He was knit with the soul of David. And because of these deep bonds, we read twice in verse 1, at the end of verse 1 and in verse 3, he loved him as his own soul. He loved David as himself. And that love that takes on a very tangible and concrete shape in a covenant. These two make a covenant together, as we read in verse 3, right? Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Jonathan commits himself to David. And then amazing, verse 4, that's an amazing thing. While making that covenant, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, verse 4, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, his bow, his girdle. Why? By doing this, he underscores and underlines his love for and his faithfulness to David. David, my garments, my sword, my bow, my girdle, everything I have is for you. It's for you. It's such a token of love and faithfulness. He actually says, with giving these things to David, he actually says, David, I'll hand over my future kingship to you. Here I am. He stripped himself from all his worthiness, all his honor as a future king, and he gives it to David. Most probably, Jonathan knew what Samuel told his father in 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. That there Samuel tells Saul, Jonathan's father, that his kingdom would be taken from him and given to somebody else. Jonathan knew it. And here he symbolically hands over his future kingship to Saul. And he puts himself at the disposal of David. In other words, he promises loyalty to David. He commits himself to David. He forgets his past, his current life, his future life. He hands his whole life, past, present, and future, into the hands of David. Here I am, as a future king. It is a commitment, total commitment to David. But what is behind this? Why? Why? What is happening here? Why does Jonathan love David so much that he commits himself to David, that he surrenders himself to David, that he puts everything he has, his honor, his strength, his glory, his future, his past, his present, everything to David? Why? Where does it come from? Well, we are put on the right track. And we hear the beginning of an answer when we realize that in the previous chapters, we read that Jonathan fears the Lord. Jonathan is one, as so opposed to his father, right? What a contradiction between these two. Jonathan fears the Lord. In 1 Samuel 14, you can read it at home, 1 Samuel 14, you read how Jonathan explores the occupation of the Philistines together with his armor bearer, just the two of them. And then we hear him saying, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, to his boy, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. The same words as David uses, right? You see that these souls really are the same souls. And then we continue to read, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And this maybe is not a maybe. Well, it might happen. No, it is a certainty. And then we continue to read, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You see, Jonathan knew the Lord personally. Jonathan trusted God as his God unconditionally. He surrendered his life to his God. And therefore the Lord blesses him in 1 Samuel 14, and he defeats 20 Philistines. You see, Jonathan appears there to be a man of great faith. What the secret is of Jonathan, and I hope it is the secret of your life, Jonathan cannot do without God. He knows of the redemptive acts of God, but not only here in his mind, no. He knows of God's redemptive acts in his own life, in his own experience. He knows God through his word, and he trusts God unconditionally. That God is his life. You see, and this is the ground of this love between Jonathan and Saul. This is the ground. They both, surrounded by that vast Israeli army that fears that enemy, and these two only, apparently, there are maybe more, but these two we know by name, these two fear the Lord, and that knits their soul together. Both know the Lord personally and trust Him. They both love God. And that's the fundament, the ground, the foundation. That's the foundation under their mutual love. How can it be otherwise? God is love. We read in John, God is love. And whoever loves God will love his neighbor. What an example for us, especially in a week of preparation. But we can also put it the other way around and let us take these words with us in a week of preparation. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. How can there be enmity or hostility or friction or tensions in the body of Christ? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. It is a sure sign that God's love has been poured out of your life. He that loveth is born of God. You see, Jonathan and David are such an example for us. They are one in God, and so they love each other. It is the one and the same Spirit that indwells them. They are part of Christ's body. And let us take that as a first lesson again with us in the week of preparation. And whenever there are, that's also part of preparation, tensions with others in the body of Christ, let's solve them. It shouldn't be the case. With all the differences in character, still there must be love. Well, let's continue. Note Saul. What a contrast. Note Saul. It is amazing. Just pay attention to it later today. How artfully the writer switches again and again between David and Saul. Just look it up at home. It's amazing. Then it is... It speaks of David, and then Saul, and then David. It switches continuously, so artfully. The deeds and the actions and the words of David and Saul are weaved together as one story. But what a difference. What a stark contrast between David and Saul. Here we had David and Saul and their love in God. And then see Saul. The army later returns from the battle. A victory is won over the Philistines. And of course, as was the habit in these days, the women go out through the streets singing and dancing to bring in their husbands, their men that came back from the fight to the Philistines. And we see them on the streets, right, singing and dancing. And of course, they give David the first place. It's, by the way, remarkable what we read in God's word. We read, verse 6, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned, David, not Saul, David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. You see, it is David who in his trust and faith slaughtered the Philistines. He overcame the enemies. And then we continue to read that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Although David conquered the enemy, they still honored their king. What an example for us. With tabrets, joy instruments of music. But what is there? And then they sing, right? As we continue to read, verse 7, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And what's the reaction of King Saul? Soon he will have my kingdom. Envy and jealousy. We read verse 8. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. They ascribed 10,000s to David, unto me only thousands. The next thing is that he will have my kingdom. You see, with Saul, it is all about his own honor, strength, name, position. They will take away the kingdom from. For him, it is his kingdom. Oh, and you see what happens? You see that contrast? David and Saul, one in the Lord, love. Souls knit together. And there's Saul, the total opposite. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the love of God. Right? He never humbled himself before God. He's a proud man, centered, focused on himself, a self-centered man. And you see, there is the opposite of love, jealousy, hatred, anger. And things go from there, from bad to worse with Saul. And later we read that an evil spirit takes possession of him. And he tries to kill David twice with a spear. And remarkably, we read that Saul fears David. You see, when there is no love, there is fear, anger. It's one of the two. What a stark, what a warning in a week of preparation. Do we know that love of God? But let's go on to an application, because, of course, there is a spiritual layer here. David is a type of Christ in many of his actions and deeds. He is. Because we speak about the great son of David, right? So David is a type of Christ. And here we have Jonathan. Who of us is like Jonathan? Who of us have heard and seen the great deeds, right? Heard the great words and seen the great deeds of the great son of David? The great David, that great hero. Have you heard his voice? He died at Calvary's cross. Indeed, fearless to restore the honor and the glory of his father, and to die for sinful men, to bring them to his father. What a hero he is. Have you heard his words? Seen his deeds in his word, through his spirit? And then, in a week of preparation and in attending the Lord's Supper, you say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And you take off your kingly robe, your sword, your girdle, your bow, everything you have, your strength, your honor, your position, your name, your past, your present, and your future. You all hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. Lord, I commit myself wholly to thee. Here I am, unworthy of thy love. Here I am. But thou art my hero. Thou overcame my sin and my guilt. Thou overcame all mine enemies. I'm completely dependent on thee. Here I am. And to take from there on the godly armor, right? The tried armor of Christ. as your armor. What a beautiful picture, right? Here we have in 1 Samuel 18. And that the covenant, the Lord's Supper, is also in a way a covenant renewal. We renew the covenant with God. As David and Saul made a covenant, and their souls were knit together at the table. Our soul is knit together with Christ's soul because he is our hero, our friend, our husband, our all. And we can't without him. He gave himself into my death. He came in my darkness to set me free, to bring me out of that house of bondage. And therefore, I abide in him. You see that the table is a place of covenant renewal where we say, here I am. Everything I have is yours. Here I am. Well, before we shortly consider the second thought, let us sing. And we'll sing at this time. Just a moment, because I made a mistake in my notes here. We'll sing at this time, Psalter 371. 371. Let's see, 371. And we'll sing stanzas. Sorry, I made a mess in my notes here. Stanzas 1 and 2. That's Psalm 133, Psalter 371, both stanzas. The second thought is the wisdom of this hero. The wisdom of this hero. It's remarkably how thrice, in 1 Samuel 18, we read that David is wise. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That's the first time. He's a wise man. Again, verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. That's the second time. And then the third time in verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely. Thrice. It is even the more remarkable that these three times, we not only read that David acts wisely, but we also read about the consequences of that wise acting. So what are the consequences? Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Consequence. And Saul set him over the man of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. You see the connection? Because David acted wisely, he was blessed. That wisdom was recognized by the people of Israel. The Lord blessed him. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Consequence, the Lord was with him. Because he behaved wisely, the Lord was with him. That's the most important thing in life. And then verse 15 and 16. Wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely. And what do we read? Saul was afraid. When we act wisely, we will have enemies. But these enemies are in the end afraid of us. Remarkable, right? Remarkable. So what is it that wisdom? Actually, it is so clear here because we read it thrice. Let's begin there. The Bible emphasizes, right, David's wisdom. It is as if the Holy Spirit tells us, Congregation of Providence Reformed Church, act wise. Because the world around you will see it. The Lord will be with you. And your enemy will fear you. Dearly beloved of Providence, be wise. So we wonder, what is it to be wise? What is it? Especially in a week of preparation, right? How to act wise like David? What is it? Well, in everyday life, when somebody is wise, we think about knowledge. We think about discernment. And we think about acts that are in accordance with that knowledge and discernment, right? Somebody is wise. We mean, wow, he has knowledge, but more than knowledge, wisdom, discernment. And it shows in life. He acts in wisdom. Well, that's what we think of. Well, almost there, not completely, but almost there. What is it to act wise in the Bible? Well, the word in Hebrew here has a double meaning. That's very important to know. And the first meaning of the word used here in Hebrew is indeed to be wise, to understand, to see through, to have discernment. That's right. But as a coin has two sides, there is another meaning of that word. And the other meaning of that word is to be successful, to be prosperous, to be successful, to be prosperous. So when we read here that David is wise, we read here that he acts, that he has knowledge and discernment, that he indeed acts in according to that knowledge and wisdom, but also that because he acts in that wisdom, he prospers. He is successful. We could even translate here, really, that he is successful, that he is prosperous. The same thing. What is the source of this wisdom? That's an important question. Right? If we are called, like David, to act wisely, what is the source of that wisdom? I would like to read three Old Testamentic texts that use the same word of wisdom. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Listen, this is important. Especially in a week of preparation. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them. Here's the source of wisdom. It is God's word. Here are the words of his covenant. So, again, Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant. Know them and act according to them and do them, that ye may prosper in all ye do. And that word prosper is the same word that elsewhere is translated as wisdom. That ye may prosper, right? So have wisdom and may prosper in all ye do. Same word. Joshua 1, verse 7 and 8. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Again, know the law and do what is in the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. Have wisdom and be prosperous. Well, the same word you read in Psalm 119, verse 99. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Wisdom, right? For thy testimonies are my meditation. Well, you see what the biblical point is? The biblical point is that through wisdom we receive from God's word, and that it is so important to have this word of God as our guidance in our life, as our instructor, and to act according to that word of God. And the Lord will bless that. He will bless it. But it's a week of preparation. And we all know that wisdom is not a given. Right? And we may have that knowledge, but then to act according to that knowledge, especially in a week of preparation, looking back, we see failures. A lack of acts of wisdom. What is the way out here? You know, and the Lord confirms that we indeed lack wisdom. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, 14 and 53. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the answer is no, none. There is no wisdom at all. So what to do in that week of preparation? Where to go? I'll quote another text. And that text also uses the same word, wisdom. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Here's the solution. Isaiah 52, verse 13. 52, 13. Behold my servant, the great son of David, that great hero that fought the fight. He shall deal prudently. And that's the same word, wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. You see, he is prosperous because he acts wise. And David is just a type of Christ here. But we know from David's further life that although he is a type of Christ, he fails utterly. Later in his life, several times there's such a lack of wisdom. And therefore, don't look too much to David. We need to be with that great son of David. He is the one who acts prudently with great wisdom. In him is all we need. In him we need to be with him. Oh, and therefore I hope that you are hungry and thirsty for his righteousness, that's right, but also for his wisdom. Right, we go at a table. We are hungry and thirsty for his righteousness, forgiveness of sin, his imputed righteousness. But we are also hungry and thirsty for wisdom because we lack it. We failed utterly looking back. But therefore the Lord invites us, come to me. I acted prudently and in wisdom, and therefore I prospered, and I invite you to come to me and to be united with me. I'll give you my bread, my body. I'll give you my blood. Drink that wine. Right? As a sign and a seal of the unification with him, the union with him. We are at the table reminded not only that our righteousness is in him, how true it is, but also our wisdom and our strength because he conquered the enemy. You see the threefold blessing? All righteousness we need is in him. But he is our great hero that conquered the Goliath. And in him is all the wisdom. And therefore we go to the table and we strip ourselves of our wisdom and all our strength and all our supposedly honor and glory. We come naked to him. Here I am, spiritually. Here I am. Here I am. Lord, help me. And he is the great deliverer. In him is all we need. Well, I hope and my prayer is that we have such a week of preparation in which we consider our own unworthiness and sin, but far more, that he is the great hero, Christ. In him is strength. He conquered our enemies. We can't. He did. That in him is wisdom. And therefore we come before him, humbling ourselves. May the Lord give us such a blessed week. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. What a precious gift is thy word. And what a lessons are there in thy word. Again and again and again. Wherever we open thy word, there are so many deep and profound and wide lessons. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Please grant us thy spirit that he may be the after preacher. That we will not forget these words once we leave the church building here. But that these words will travel with us the coming week. That we may ponder upon them. Oh Lord, forgive our sins in preaching and listening. But our eyes are on thee, our great hero, who acted prudently, who gave himself as the Lamb of God for our sin. Lord, hear us. In the name of thy Son, amen. Let us sing Psalter 84. Psalter 84. It's Psalm 32. And we'll sing both stanzas. Stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalter 84. Thank you. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.